Thanks, Sarah.
Well, thank you so very, very much for all of that. You know, it is a privilege and a delight just to be here with you. So that's true for you who are sitting here and also for everybody who's online. I just can't even tell you what a privilege it is. So if you've been with us for the past few weeks, you know that what we're doing is we're looking at different characters of the Bible, and we're looking at how they prayed. We're looking at their prayers, and we're seeing what can we learn from these real people. These are real people who had, in many cases, I would say pretty much in every case, incredibly messy lives. And I think we can learn a lot about prayer from them. So I'm excited about this whole series for a couple of reasons. One is that if you've been around for a bit, you've heard us say, we desire to be a people of prayer. We desire to be a community who comes together and learns about prayer, which just means having simple, honest conversations, you know, with the God of the universe. No big deal, right? Yeah. That's what we're invited into doing. Simple conversations, talking to him all the time about whatever it is that's going on in our lives and listening for what he has to say to us. So on a little more personal note, I'm excited about this series because, you know, after my retirement a few years ago, I asked myself a lot of questions about what is this next season, right? So when you get to be closing in on 70, you're like, okay, there's like a final season here, yeah? What do I want it to be? And I spent some time wondering with God. I want to be intentional about this last season of my life. And here's what I decided. I want to be a person who lives out the verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, which says this: rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Yeah, right? And I think, and in fact, I know that you cannot separate rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, and pray continually. There's a reason that they're linked together with pray continually. So I want to become a person who prays as naturally as I take a breath. I want to be someone who, if I say to you, I will pray for you, that I will pray for you, that I won't pray for you once or twice, but I will continue to lift up your needs before the God of the universe. So over the last few years, I've been thinking a lot about this whole praying thing, read a lot of books about it, and I've even changed some of my daily spiritual rhythms to be more intentional about, especially about intercessory prayer, which just means praying for other people. So being more mindful as well about what's happening in my brain. What am I thinking about? You know, the scriptures tell us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I think a part of that can be turned into continually praying, right? It's like the first step in bringing absolutely everything to God. So today, we are going to look at a prayer in the Bible that honestly is strange. It is a very unusual prayer. And if you don't know the story of Jacob in the Bible, well, hang on, because he's a pretty interesting character. In fact, I think the very best word to describe Jacob is he was a scoundrel. Now, I don't even know if that word is used today. My mom used that word, and it meant a cheat. This is someone you absolutely don't want to do business with, a scoundrel. Okay, so despite Jacob being less than honorable, we will see how God goes to great lengths to get Jacob's attention. And on a side note, let me just say this. So you've heard Becca. She talked about Abraham. She talked about David. I'm going to talk about Jacob. I take great encouragement from the fact that these people who are held up in the Bible as godly people, wow, they have messed up lives. And it makes me feel just a little bit better because my life can be kind of messy as well. So again, we're just going to look at this encounter, and this is an encounter that the Bible describes as a wrestling match. And Jacob's wrestling shows us authenticity and vulnerability in prayer can be a struggle sometimes. And God meets us right where we are. It invites us to see our helplessness and to know that God is our hope. And in Jacob's case, I think there's something else really important that we can learn here. And that is that God has a plan for every single one of us. There isn't a person who can hear my voice right now that God doesn't have a plan for. Do you know that He knit you together in your mother's womb? That when you were being created in your mother's womb, He thought deliberately about you. Other places in the Bible tell us that before the beginning of time, God laid out good works for each and every one of us to do. Before the beginning of time, God has a plan for our lives. And we can join Him in that plan, or we can live like Jacob lived for the first 40 years of his life. And, you know, we're going to see how that turned out for Jacob. Okay? Sounds fun, doesn't it? Okay. So before I read this passage, let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I invite the fullness of the Trinity to be here in this room. We want more of You. We need more of You. Any place that our hearts are hardened against Your ways, would You come now and soften them? We desire to yield to the lives You have for us. Yeah. So God, where we mess things up, will You not let us harbor shame? Because shame is never from You. Would You remind us, every single one of us, that we're deeply, deeply loved by the God of the universe? Amen. All right. So, again, this is kind of an interesting passage. And if you don't know this story, just hang on, because you're going to like have a whole bunch of questions after I read this. I will give some context and clarification as we move along. So we're in Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32. That can be found on page 24 of the Bible in front of you. All right. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him. As he passed Peniel, he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Well, that's an interesting story, isn't it? Especially if you've never heard it before, right? Yeah. Brings up a lot of questions, I would imagine. Surely brought up a lot of questions for me, even as I was getting ready to talk to you. One of the reasons I picked Jacob was because I've just always found this to be a very unusual passage of Scripture. And I thought, well, if I'm going to talk to you about it, I'm going to have to learn a little bit more about it. So one of my first questions was, is this really a model of prevailing in prayer? Yeah. It seems at first reading that Jacob overcomes this opponent, and he does get the blessing that he desires, right? And yet, he's left crippled and exhausted. So what do we learn about prayer from Jacob? Well, we're going to look at what the text actually says. But it seems like we might want to ask this question. What in the world is going on with this wrestling match? And if Jacob is really wrestling with God, why isn't he immediately overcome, right? It's a bit like asking, would a mouse wrestle with an elephant? Would an elephant even notice or be bothered by a mouse trying to wrestle with it, right? Well, the first thing we need to notice about this story is that Jacob is not the aggressor. So unlike many of the prayers that we read in the Bible, this is not Jacob calling out to God, even though, as we will see, he's in a pretty desperate situation. And calling out to God would have been incredibly reasonable. In fact, I think if he had actually called out to God in this moment, the whole story would be a very different story. But the wording is clear. A man wrestled with Jacob. Now, if someone came up to you and hit you, you have a couple of choices, right? You can engage, you can hit back, or you can run away. But if somebody's wrestling with you, you don't even have a choice, right? Because the mere act of trying to untangle yourself from being wrestled with is an act of wrestling, right? So Jacob has no choice here but to engage. So again, the problem of why God would choose to wrestle at all is interesting. So here's what we see. We see God reducing himself to Jacob's size. He refuses to take an unfair advantage with a weaker opponent. At least he does so until it's plain that Jacob has no intent of letting go of him or giving in. So this reminds me of Jesus coming to earth, right? He took the form of a human. The Bible tells us that he left behind, right, his power and his rightful place. So that's what it seems God has done here. So what does it mean? Well, in Jacob's case, this is a picture of Jacob's life, because Jacob has been struggling with God for his whole life. The conflict that happens here, it's a symbol of his lifelong struggle. So Jacob's early life led him to this point. Up to this point, Jacob's life had been a struggle against God, God who was determined to bless him. So to understand what's really going on here, we need to get some background information, right? So again, if you're not familiar with the story, you can read the entire story of Jacob's life if you go to Genesis 25 and read 25 chapters, yes, 25 chapters, to chapter 50, and you'll see all of Jacob's life. I'm going to take my background information from chapters 25 to 32. So here's where we start. Jacob is a twin, and his mother, Rebecca, had a very difficult pregnancy. So she did not experience what most women experience, which is movement, fluttering of a child in her womb. Now, I've never been pregnant with twins before. I can imagine there's a lot more movement going on with twins. But this was alarming. What was going on inside her uterus scared her. It seemed to be some sort of a foretelling of something to come. She was so frightened that she went to God and said, "What in the world is going on inside of me?" And in Genesis 25, verse 23, God says this, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." So on the day of their birth, the first twin is Esau. Now Esau is born red, hairy. He's a big baby, and he'll turn out to be strong and impulsive. The second child, Jacob, follows right on his heel, so much so that he's actually grasping his brother's heel as he comes out of his mother's womb. So this struggle that started within Rebecca's womb, it's going to continue. And Jacob might be younger and smaller, but he would hang on to the very end to get what he wanted. So as these boys grew older and older, that promise to Jacob seemed like it was unlikely to be fulfilled, right? So remember back to the promise that God made to Rebekah, that the younger child, Jacob, will rule over his brother. So now Esau, Jacob's brother, I imagine him as like a man's man. So like the Vikings, not necessarily the football team, the Vikings that, you know, picked up the great big canoes and they did the Grand Portage without breaking a sweat. You know, those guys, big hunters, right? Who would go out and they would be forced to be reckoned with. So that's the kind of man that Esau is. And he is his father's favorite son. So he's got three things going for him. He's the oldest. So he naturally, in this culture, gets the birthright. That will allow him to have the greatest claim on the inheritance, and he will automatically be the one who has seniority in the family hierarchy after his father passes away. Now, physically, he is very much superior to Jacob. He is big and strong, and Jacob is much smaller. And he's his father's favorite. And this matters because he will be the most likely of the sons to receive his father's blessing on his deathbed, which is commonly done in this culture. So he has all of those things going for him. And Jacob surely realized this. But he also knew about the promise that God had made to his mother, Rebecca. But neither Rebecca or Jacob had the faith to let God be God and figure that blessing out for them. It was as though they took this feeling that Jacob had a right to everything that was Esau's and everything that he would be given, but they lacked any kind of trust that God would actually fulfill that promise. So they reasoned, if Jacob was to get his due, it was up to them to play on Esau's weaknesses by deception. You know, it is really sad to realize that Jacob struggled half of his life to gain for himself the things that God had planned to give him anyway. And in the end, he gets the material things, but tragically, he has missed the peace and the relationship with God that he could have enjoyed. God had wanted him to have what he wanted him to have, plus peace and friendship. But instead, to this point in the story, Jacob has lived 21 years filled with anxiety. This is a real good place for us to stop for a minute and think. You know, God desires to have a friendship, not just he's God, like this you say, yes, I want to be in your kingdom, and he says, okay, here's the fire insurance card, you get out. Now you go do your life, and I'll go do my God things. It's not God's heart. God's heart is a genuine friendship with absolutely all of us. And in that comes peace and freedom. So let's stop and think for a minute. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? Here's a good question to ask. Is your life marked with peace and hope or anxiety? So here's the deal. God so desires to live connected lives with us, to give us peace and joy. I know not all of you know my story. Here's a flyover, just for some credibility here. I've had a really awful last 6 years. My sister died. My husband died. I was diagnosed with breast cancer. I needed to retire early because of all the things happening here at the church. I was on staff here at this church. And since then, I've had 5 of my closest, dearest friends pass away. I know heartache. And let me say this. I cannot imagine having gone through the last 6 years of my life without an intentional, deep relationship with the God of the universe. Because that is the only way I stand here and talk to you. It is the only way that I have the peace, honestly, that I genuinely have. And I'm not special. God wants that kind of relationship with absolutely all of us. So I'll bring that back up again at the end of our message, but let's get back to this fascinating story, okay? So one day, big, strong Esau, he comes into the house after a day of hunting. And he does not have the self-control or the ability to resist what apparently was his brother's delicious cooking. So he was very hungry. And Jacob had anticipated this very thing. He's been waiting and planning for this very moment. He had a delicious bowl of lentil stew, his brother's favorite, ready for him. So Esau comes in the house, smells the stew, and says, give me some of that. And Jacob says, not until you give me your birthright. So before Jacob hands over this bowl of stew, he insists that Esau swear to him that he gets his birthright. And here's what Esau said. I am about to die of hunger. What good is it to me? Jacob gets what he wants, knowing his brother's weakness and using it against him. He's a scoundrel, as you can see. Once Jacob secures the upper hand by possessing the birthright, he turns his eye to the next goal, and this will be the blessing of their father on their father's deathbed. So one day, Isaac, the father of Jacob and Esau, who is at this point blind, and he is getting very close to death. So he calls Esau in and says, Esau, go out and hunt, and then come back and prepare the kind of meal that I want, that you know is my very favorite meal, Esau says, and then I will give my blessing. Esau says, yes, and goes out and does it. Well, Rebekah realizes what's going on, and so she calls Jacob in and says, we're going to trick Esau, her husband. So Rebekah prepares the sort of food that Isaac is expecting, and then she dresses Jacob in Esau's clothing, and then she covers his smooth skin with goat hair. Wow. Clearly, Esau was a very hairy man. And I don't know if you've ever pet a goat before, but and coarsely hairy as well. But he sends him into his father, pretending to be Esau, and it works. He gets the favored blessing from his father. He will secure the title to the land. Now, in this culture, this blessing is taken very, very seriously. And so even though it was done through deception, it doesn't matter. It cannot be undone. So we can imagine the rage of Esau, right? When he returns home and realizes he's been tricked again. So Jacob, with his mother's help, has won by human effort what God intended to give him all along. Isn't it curious then that for years after this, Jacob is going to continue in this pattern? He will struggle to win what he could have freely had if he had trusted God. So after this happens, you can imagine, Jacob needs to leave, right? He cannot stay in this house. So his parents send him off. And soon after he leaves the house, he has his very first encounter with God himself. This is often referred to as Jacob's ladder, if you're familiar with that from Bible stories when you were a child. So Jacob goes out. He's alone. He sleeps. And he dreams. He dreams about a ladder of angels going up and down from heaven to earth. And God makes some astounding promises to Jacob. First, he assures Jacob, you and your descendants will have the territory for hundreds and hundreds of miles around you, where you are standing right now. And God says, I will be with you. I will be your God. And I will keep you safe. You do not need to worry. I will keep you safe. All along. So Jacob, he's in awe. He's a little bit afraid when he wakes up, and he does what he's been taught to do. He puts a pile of rocks on the area where he slept. He pours oil over it, and he says, I'm naming this place Bethel, which is the house of God. And then he says something so very, very interesting and telling about Jacob's heart. He says this, if God would bring him back here safely, then God would become Jacob's God, like his forefathers. And then he would give him a tenth of his wealth. Well, isn't this interesting? It seems he doesn't quite believe that this is going to happen, right? He's not very humble. Oh, I wonder how often I've had the same heart posture before God. I think a really great question is to ask ourselves, do we genuinely trust God? Or do we work so very hard to make things happen just in case? So here's the deal. In reflection, I'm pretty sure I spent about 40 years of my Christian life about three steps ahead of God. Well, that's silly, right? Why would you do that, Casey? Well, the answer to that is I didn't realize I was doing it. So I've been following Jesus for about 50 years. I realized fairly quickly that I'm a pretty capable human being. I'm that person, or used to be, I'm not genuinely anymore, that busy person that you ask to do things because they can always get one more thing done, right? I could spin a lot of plates. I could get things done. I felt pretty confident that I knew what God was doing, so it wasn't like I was, you know, robbing banks or, you know, doing things that were clearly not what God wanted to have done. I was even in ministry of some kind for all of those years. And yet, I didn't take the time to sit down and say, God, what do you have for me? What are you doing here? And I surely didn't take the time to listen. I mean, of course I prayed. Of course I brought our needs, our family's needs, to him. And what I'm not saying is that we need to sit and only pray and listen to God all day long, and we sit in a chair and we don't ever get up and do anything. Life is meant to do things, right? But hear this. There is an activity that springs from faith, and there's another that arises from lack of it. And it is extremely important that we understand the difference. Here's another great place for us to pause and ask ourselves, am I moving at God's speed? Here's a clue. God's speed tends to be pretty slow. Or am I running ahead of God, getting things done for God, right? Or am I afraid to move at all? Paralyzed with fear that I might do something wrong. What might it look like for us to take some time and really ask ourselves these questions and examine our lives? So in Jacob's case, we know exactly what we're dealing with, right? Jacob himself makes no bones about it. He is acting out of a lack of faith. His response is filled with ifs. Unsure if God will actually keep his promises. So even though Jacob's faith is lacking, he teaches us some valuable things. He is being very honest with himself and with God. And when we ask God for something, we need to be honest with ourselves and understand, why exactly am I asking for that? And even more than that, we need to look at our behavior. Why do I act that way in that situation? Why does that person bring out the absolute worst in me? How am I praying? How am I behaving? Want to go one step further? My behavior is pretty good. I can look pretty good about 90% of the time. What's going on in here? Well, that can be a very different story. What are you thinking? What does your mind land on? So we're meant to be thoughtful people, to stop and ask ourselves, am I really counting on God's faithfulness and power? Or do I feel like I just need a little insurance? Because you know the truth of the matter? I say this all the time. God, there's something about God that is so predictable, you can always count on it. And that is he loves you. He loves you. Jesus went to that cross and suffered and died because he loves you. There's no question about that. But oh my, his methodology. Ha! Go ahead, try to figure out how he's going to do that. How he's going to show you how much he loves you. Oh no, he is incredibly unpredictable in his methodology. So here's a couple of examples if you're like having a little trouble getting your head around what I'm asking you to do. Tithing, great example. So you may be aware that the Bible is pretty clear. 10% of our income, our first fruit, goes back to God. In addition to that, we're asked to give tithes and offerings. So, I wonder, is that your behavior? 10% right off the top goes in. Maybe you think, well, you know, things are kind of tight right now. I'm going to wait until I get that promotion at work. Then I'll do the 10%. Or maybe, you know, I got all these kids I'm trying to raise. Do you know how expensive kids are? Yes, I do, and yes, that's a thing, right? Or, right, maybe I have to get the mortgage paid off. Then I'll give my 10%. You get the idea. If that didn't sting, I'll give you one more. We know from the Bible, again, that sex is meant for the covenant of marriage. But many of us maybe have thought or have said, you know, we're going to get married, so it's okay. It's not like I'm sleeping around with everybody. It's okay. You know, I feel like I need a little bit of practice before I actually get married. It's okay. Again, it is very important to stop and take time to examine our lives. Because if we are not intentional about stopping and asking ourselves these questions, we will do life on autopilot. And we will not even realize, much like me for 40 years, that we have a lack of faith at all. And not that I didn't have a real relationship with God, I surely did. But there was a level of intimacy that I did not have with God. Here's another thing about God. He's a God of more. No matter how close we get, there's always more. So it doesn't matter where you are on any imaginary continuum we have in our mind. Oh, there's always more. There's always more intimacy. All right, let's get back to our story, okay? It continues. Jacob actually meets someone who's even trickier than he is, more of a scoundrel than he is. Here's how the story goes. Jacob falls in love with a woman named Rachel, and he decides to ask her father to marry her. Her father's name is Laban, and he agrees, and he tells Jacob, "You must work for me for 7 years, and then you may marry my daughter Rachel." Well, Jacob agrees to this arrangement, and after 7 years, on his wedding night, Laban tricks him into marrying his oldest daughter, Leah. I don't know about you, it's a little hard for me to feel bad about Jacob right about now. This feels like a taste of his own medicine. But Jacob sincerely loves Rachel. He has accepted her now as his second wife on credit. He works another 7 years in servitude with his father-in-law. It's a sordid story. It involves jealousy and superstition. And as Jacob and Laban's relationship continues, Jacob, he's allowed to accumulate his own herd of animals in payment rendered. But Jacob will make sure he uses every trick of animal husbandry, of which I know very little about. But if you read it, you will actually learn things about that, to get himself the best bargain possible. At this point in Jacob's life, it is hard to imagine that he is living a good life, right? He has worked like a slave. There's this constant rivalry between his wives, the sisters, that prevent him from having peace and contentment in his home. And the working arrangement that he has with Laban, it has to be a continual source of anxiety, because each of these two men, they did their utmost to swindle and outwit the other one. So here's what his life is like. He's full of anxiety, and he fears for his safety. So Jacob, again, has missed out on the peace and the joy he could have had if he had just taken God at his word. Imagine if Jacob had put the energy into his relationship with God that he put into tricking his brother, his father, and his father-in-law, right? He did not understand that the whole point of a relationship with God isn't to get things out of God. The whole point is the peace that comes to our souls as we are in relationship with Him. Because you can be perfectly safe. You can have a giant savings account. You can have 401ks and IRAs and stock investments. and multiple homes and have so much anxiety, you can barely move. I know people in that situation. And I also know people who live in such deep poverty that honestly, I would be incredibly uncomfortable myself and be incredibly challenged if I lived in the kinds of conditions that they live in. And yet, I have not seen the joy of the Lord more deeply on people more than I have seen on some of these people who live in such situations. So it isn't about what you have or you don't have. So here we go, back to our story. God not only kept Jacob safe, but he's also going to see that Jacob's going to return home a wealthy man. Jacob enjoys none of the peace or the protection that God gives him. He is a man haunted by greed, terror, and a troubled family. So finally, here we come to the story where we are today. Jacob is sneaking away in the dead of night from Laban. He's got his family, his servants, his flocks around him. And then he receives the absolute most terrifying news that he could receive. His brother Esau is on his way to meet him with 400 men. Imagine how that might go, right? So Jacob, being Jacob, he comes up with a plan to appease Esau. Here's what he's going to do. First, Esau will be met by Jacob's servants bringing gifts to him and going down on their knees and saying, "These gifts are to you, Lord Esau, from your servant Jacob." And then Jacob's wives and children will come and approach Esau in similar manner. This is where we find Jacob. He is alone. He is anxious. He is awaiting the outcome. It's possible he has just sent his entire family ahead of him to be slaughtered, right? That's where we find him. And God says, "Now, we're going to deal with your stuff, Jacob." So it's just so interesting to me. Like, again, I believe if Jacob had fallen to his knees and said, "Oh my God, I am in so much trouble. I have screwed things up. I need your help." Very different story here. That's not what happens. He comes up with his plan. He's going with his plan. And God, again, is the aggressor here, right? And Jacob only turns to God when God is so much in his face that he can do nothing else, right? This isn't God or Jacob going in front of God with the determination to get what he wants. And I bring this up because it matters how we approach God, right? Like, there's a difference between approaching God in prayer when we're confused and we need clarity. When I needed to retire, and that was the best thing for the church, and I know God, and I know that he's going to take care of me, but it was a pretty significant financial discrepancy between my paycheck and what I was going to be living on, my husband's Social Security. And I could have gone and said, and God would have welcomed this, right? Because God welcomes us to come to him in any posture. God would have welcomed me to come and say, "God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I need your help." And I can tell you that that was in my prayers. But really what I wanted and I said was, "I wonder what you're doing, God. I trust that you know what is the very best thing for this community of people. And I trust that you know the very best thing for me. And you know all of my financial needs. You know all of those things. What are we doing? What's going on here? Can you clue me in a bit so I know what my side of the place is?" And you know what he did? and has so deeply blessed me through all of it. So there's a difference between looking for clarification, right? And being willing to have a change in our perspective and making demands. So Jacob wrestles with God because he has no choice. He was defending himself, not attacking. Yet at the end of the night, God says this, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and prevailed." So the name Israel, it means God strove. And if God strove, then he was the initiator of the struggle. So in what sense exactly is Jacob prevailing here? Well, picture this wrestling as God seeking to help Jacob understand something. Picture as the struggle is happening, he is trying to convince Jacob that he actually means him no harm and his intentions are actually merciful. Here's how I see it. You ever hang out with two-year-olds? Two-year-olds with a temper tantrum? Right? So sometimes, first of all, they're not thinking clearly. Agreed? Secondly, they can hurt themselves, right? Like they could throw themselves to the ground and hurt their head. They can bump a table. They could even try to be running out into the busy traffic and we're trying to stop them. So what do? You grab them with all of your strength and you restrain them. And they kick and they scream and they fight and they wiggle, right? You're being merciful, right? That's the picture of this wrestling that I get when I look at it. So for hours there in this wrestling match, it seems to be a draw without one overcoming the other. And yet, the stranger could have won the contest easily, right? He threw out Jacob's hip with a single touch. So unable to defeat his opponent, but determined to get something positive out of this night, Jacob is hanging on with tenacity and said, "I will not let go until you bless me." Jacob's afraid, right? He's in a desperate situation here. And all of his life, he has lived by one rule. No one is trustworthy but me. Jacob fights his own battles. And he's done a pretty good job of it, right? So he wrestles on. He's terrified and unyielding. And then suddenly this incredible pain. His leg is useless. And the battle continues to go on. Now Jacob is in so much pain that he's clinging to his aggressor. And through this pain and terror, the other says, "Let go of me, for it is daybreak." Let go? I can't let go. I can't even stand up. And at some point, right in there, Jacob realizes that the one he is gripping to is the God of his fathers. And he knows this. This God can slay him with a glance. So suddenly he becomes aware. And he has no other help. And he says, he has a lot of audacity, doesn't he? "I'm not going to let go until you bless me." So these are the words that God has waited for 40 years to hear from Jacob. Now, he would have preferred this worked its way out way differently than it did. He didn't desire to reduce Jacob to this pitiful state that he's left in. And when this wrestling match is finally over, Jacob receives the blessing he requests. And he gets a new name with lasting significance. "Then the man said to him, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and you've overcome.'" And then Jacob, realizing, this is how we know he realizes it, he names the place Peniel, face of God, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." So like I said in the beginning, it's an intense story. It's a crazy story. And it teaches us so very much about God. And here's the most important thing. I'm going to say it again. God's heart for each and every one of us is that we move towards him in intimacy. And all that means, it doesn't matter what's behind you. It doesn't matter. It's just about turning towards and saying, I want more intimacy with you, God, because that's his heart for each and every one of us. And we have this thing called free will. Oh my, it can be so annoying, right? If you've read the book of Romans, Paul, I do the very thing that I wish that I wouldn't do. I do the very thing that I say I don't want to do, and yet here I am, right, struggling. It's us. That's us. We do those things. And yes, that's a part of life. Hard things. In this world, there will be trouble. It's the truth. And yet, in our free will, we just say, I'm broken. I mess up. I just want more of you, God. It's what he's looking for us to say. So Jacob will never be the same after his encounter with God. The story doesn't end here. He's forever changed. He will painfully and most importantly, humbly, for the first time in his life, walk towards his brother. Now you can read the entire story again in the Bible. But I think the story of Jacob's wrestling match with God should give us pause to consider how we're living our lives. Are you living your own life? Going your own way? Making your own plans? Or are you partnering with God each step of the way? Again, you can know the answer to that question. How many times during the day are you having an honest conversation with God? How much peace do you have? Are you going to God demanding solutions? Again, God welcomes us to come to him. I'm absolutely do not hear me say anything different, but there's a heart posture difference there. Or do you go to him seeking the life that he has to give you? When was the last time you dedicated some time to sit with God and ask him what he thinks about your life? Does the idea of that sound appealing or maybe a little bit scary? Well, friends, we are not meant to live unexamined lives. We are meant to stop and think about what we're doing and what we're thinking. And we all have really busy lives, don't we? It doesn't change after you retire. You still have really busy lives. We all have busy lives. So I'm going to give you a gift right here, right now. We're just going to stop. We're going to invite God to come. And we're going to be as open as you can possibly be with him in this moment. Okay? After this, we'll move into ministry time. So whatever works for you. I, at this moment, if I wasn't standing here on the stage and think I might fall off of it, would close my eyes. And maybe take a couple of deep breaths just to clear my head a little bit. Before I even pray, I want to pray against shame. Okay? If you're feeling shame right now, that's not God. God loves you. He desires to have a deep and loving and real relationship with you. That's not shame. So push that aside. Push that aside. All right? So again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we invite you into our lives. God, as we sit here and listen for your voice, would you still the other voices in our heads? Where there's a voice that isn't your voice, would you help us to recognize it quickly and make it be quiet so that we can pause and breathe in deeply and bask in the love of the God of the universe for each one of us here right now. So I'm just going to give you some time to sit in the love of God.